First of all, let me say it's good to be here, and I appreciate your pastor. First time I met him, I just fell in love with him and his family, and we feel like that this is our home away from home. We're misplanted Southerners in the North, and we enjoy coming every year to the camp meeting, Jubilee, and in fact, it's one of our highlights of the year, and we are so looking forward to the end of January to be able to come back to Jubilee. And I come tonight, I wanted to drop in on Brother Stewart because I love to hear him preach. And if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord called me to preach, and I've got preach in me. And it's hard to turn down an opportunity to preach. But I do, I told Brother Stewart to just follow the Lord. I'd have been just as happy to sit there and listen to him, and I appreciate his wisdom. And I'll tell you, you've got a wonderful pastor. Amen. Of course, I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. But he's a wonderful pastor, and you ought to do everything you can for him. Amen. And help him in any way you can. I do, and I never do go anywhere without a thought. And I do have a thought on my heart tonight. And it's in the book of John, chapter number 4. And all of us know this portion of Scripture. This is where Jesus went to Samaria, and there he met the Samaritan woman. We all know the story of how that he dealt with her on the water. And she questioned how he could get the water when he had nothing to draw with. But he wasn't talking about Jacob's well. He was talking about another water. And he said, if you'll drink this water, you shall thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I should give you, you shall never thirst again. Well, the woman led the conversation, really, and the Lord allowed her to kind of lead the conversation. And she began to say, well, we know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. And, of course, you know the story. But I want to read just one verse of Scripture in your hearing tonight. And I want to read from verse number 22. And let me read verse number 23, too, because I want to get this thought across. And I normally read a lot more Scripture than just these two verses, but I want to read these two verses tonight. The Bible says, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And I ask the Lord's blessing on the reading tonight. And I want to give you just a few things tonight on real worship. Real worship. One of the things that bother me in the day in which we live is this New Age movement that has so captured the hearts and the minds of literally multitudes of people and leading them down a road of false hope. And I began to think about several months ago, God began to deal with my heart about this thing of worship. And I know, like you, I feel like and I desire that my worship be accepted before God. By the way, he's the only one that I have to please. It's a great lesson to learn when you learn that there's only one that you need to please, and that is the Lord. If we'll please him, then everything else will fall in its proper place. If we'll follow the Scriptures and we'll do what the Scriptures command us to do, they're not just a bunch of good suggestions. There are some commands in God's Word. If we'll follow God's Word, God can bless us in worship. Now, when we come to the Lord's house, the Bible says that his house is called a house of prayer. May I say, I really appreciate the spirit of prayer that I find here. Every time I come, you know, most churches you go to anymore, especially we call Wednesday night prayer meeting night, and we come, and that's the least thing that we do is pray. We spend very little time in prayer. I'm talking about most of churches across our country spend very little time in prayer, and we call Wednesday night service prayer meeting. But the fact is, we need to major more on prayer than what we do. And my friend, God has some very simple truths in His Word that can direct us and can guide us into real worship, what He wants out of us. I want to please Him. Do you want to please Him? There's one thing in my heart that I cannot get out, and that is the fact I want to please my Heavenly Father. That is a desire that has been in my bosom, in my heart, ever since the night God saved my wretched soul. I have a desire in my heart to please Him. And I really believe that every child of God, if you're saved, every child of God feels the same way. Now, I say this a lot, you can't make a Christian mad. I mean, you can preach it hard and you can preach it straight and a Christian won't get mad at you. Now, they may not be able to live up to what you preached, but they're not going to get upset because they know the truth is going to help them. Now, I will say that there's a lot of things going on in worship tonight across our country and even in independent Baptist churches that God is not pleased with. I believe that with all of my heart. In God dealing with my heart on this message, I began to, and the Lord led me through this message at my own church where I pastor, and God showed me some fallacies about worship and showed me some realness about worship that we need to implement in our own personal lives. Listen to me, worship is you personally. It is me personally. You can't expect to come to the Lord's house and all of a sudden get in a spirit of worship. You can't come to God's house and expect somebody else to pump you up and to get you up to a place where you are ready to worship. We ought to come to the Lord's house, brother preacher, already in our hearts and already in our minds, we're ready to worship God. But there are so many times we come to the Lord's house, we come with all of our daily problems, we carry it right in with us, and we allow those things to hamper us and problems to hamper us. And if we don't have anything bothering us, the husband and wife will have a fight on the way to church, and then we get there and we're not pleased with one another, and then we can't please God. I believe we need to come prepared to worship. Now, this is a service. We come to have a service, but really what happens in the service, we need to be worshiping, and it's not worshiping the preacher. I believe I'm in a pulpit tonight of a man that stands here and realizes that it's not about him, it's not about the preacher, it's about the hymn. It's about the one that died on Calvary. It's about the God of heaven. It's about the creator of the world. And when we get out of our minds that we're not worshiping personalities or we're not trying to please persons, but we're trying to please the Heavenly Father, then we can get down to some real business with God. But the first thing I want you to notice is there are five words that are used in our New Testament that define for us what real worship is. Now, let me say, first of all, when they take a person to try to train them on identifying counterfeit money, they do not hold in their hands one time counterfeit money. They train the FBI at Quantico, I believe it is, and they train for finding the counterfeit. Well, the way that they train the people how to recognize what the counterfeit is they put the real thing in front of them. They acquaint them with that real money. And they feel it, they touch it, they handle it, they look at it, they focus on it. They are to know what that real money looks like. And so when they find out what the real money looks like, it's not hard to figure out what the fake is. And a lot of people in our Baptist churches, I find out, do not know what real worship is. They do not know because they've never stopped long enough to watch their neighbor or to watch their fellow man or watch other Christians worship and realize what real worship is. That's why the mega churches are blooming and blossoming and folks are flooding into those places is because they don't understand what real worship is.
Can I say to you that real worship is not always swinging from the chandelier? Not always. That's part of it. But there's so much more to worship. Can I give you the progression of worship tonight in a very few minutes and we'll be done? First of all, in our text that we read tonight, there's a word here that is translated, it's proskuneo, and it means to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. And when I saw that, I thought about that for a little while, and I thought, now why is this word translated worship? It's like a dog licking its master's hand. And I began to think about the relationship between the master and the dog. I began to think about that. You say, well, the dog is the man's best friend. You're right, and there's a lot of people have pets, and I've noticed different relationships in my life growing up and looking at people and their pets, and I've noticed that there are some people that are very kind to their pets, and those pets love the masters. But I've also noted, on the other hand, that there's people that are not so kind to their pets, and that pet still loves the master. In other words, that dog loves its master. And it's not based on how the master is treating the dog. The dog just simply loves his master. Now, I believe you'll agree with me tonight that there is none like the Lord Jesus. There is none like our Heavenly Father. There is absolutely no one that I would rather serve tonight as the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I've been on the other side of the fence and I didn't like that master. I've been a slave to sin. I've been in bondage to sin. That was a horrible master. But listen to me, friend, when we get to the place where it doesn't matter how God treats us, although He gives us His best, That's not dependent on how I worship Him and how I adore Him. You see, I love Him because He first loved me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. I'm so glad tonight that He loves me. I'm so glad that He cares for me. I'm so glad that He provides for me. But if He never did anything but save me, I would still love Him. Now, can I say to you tonight that that dog has absolutely no rights? He can't do just whatever he wants to do. The master is the one that's in charge. The master is the one that is calling the shots. And that dog has absolutely no rights. He's for solely one purpose, and that's to have fellowship and friendship with the master. Amen. And so when we come to the Lord's house, we start dragging all this other stuff with us and all this other junk, and we say, well, I'm just going to cast all that on the Lord. We should have done that out there. Because when we come in here, we need to focus on how wonderful He is, how great He is, how awesome He is, and begin when we enter the door to have a heart and a mind and a spirit of worship unto God. I believe when we do that, we'll find ourselves really in a wonderful place in service. We can come and be dead if you want to be. I've decided I'm tired of being dead. I've decided I'm tired of just going through the rituals of worship. I want to really worship God. And so I've determined in my heart that He's worthy of my honor. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of whatever that He desires of me simply because of His position. And He is the God of heaven. Let me move on to the second thing because I want to hurry on and be quick about it. In Acts chapter number 24 and verses 14 and 15, we find another word for worship. And this time it's, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Again in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 3, we find the same word, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now this particular word is latruo, And it simply means a hired menial, a servant. So first of all, I say to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must surrender like the dog has surrendered to its master. We must surrender. Now listen to me. There is absolutely no word in the New Testament that says surrender. It's always submit. We're to submit ourselves one to another. But to surrender is to raise the hands and give up. And let God take charge. And God is in control. The second thing we must do is not just surrender, but we must serve. Can I tell you tonight that if you're going to truly worship God, you must do what God asked of you to do. Amen. We're a hired menial. That means simply this. We're a domestic slave. Now, if I understand it right, a domestic slave has absolutely no rights. Kind of sounds like the dog, don't it? A hired menial, one that is just doing the master's bidding, one that is doing what the master has called him to do or her to do. Listen to me, friend. We are God's servants. That's all we are. No matter what position we have, as far as other people are concerned, we're nothing but servants. And God is the one that we serve. We're to serve one another, sure. But ultimately, as we serve one another, we're to serve God. The Bible tells us that as we are servants unto our masters, wherever we are working or whatever we're doing, we're to serve them or we're to work for them as we work or serve the Lord. And so, my friend and I, we're to serve God. How do we expect to come to the Lord's house and feel His presence and feel His Spirit and feel His wonderful grace upon us and blessing our hearts and encouraging our hearts if we're not willing to do the things that He asks of us to do in service? We expect God to just ignore what we're doing and bless us in spite of ourselves. But let me say to you tonight, there's been times, now listen to me, there's been times I've crawled into the church house. Spiritually speaking, I was dead. Spiritually speaking, I was worn out. Spiritually speaking, I was crawling because I'd been beat up and I'd been run through the ringer. And whether it was of my fault or somebody else's makes no difference. There's been times I had nothing to give. I had nothing to offer, but God come by my way where I was and blessed me in spite of me. But my friend, it doesn't happen like that all the time. God does expect us to get up off of our seats and off of our stools and do something for God. And so we're to serve Him. He's the one that is in charge. Then the third thing I want you to notice, we find in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, down through chapter number 3 and verse number 3. I like this because here Paul gives us an example of what God doesn't accept. Don't you like that? I like it when God tells you what He will accept, and then I like it when God tells you what He won't accept. Now, here in Colossians chapter number 2, and beginning at verse number 20, the Bible says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." Now notice that's a very important statement right there. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Now notice what he says. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Now there is a word that's different than what we've seen before. We have the word will before it. Will worship. And humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now notice what the first verse of chapter number 3 says. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now up before, he says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. But in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he says, wherefore or if ye then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Then look at it, for ye are dead. You say, well, preacher, isn't that double talk? Absolutely not. See, what he's talking about being dead is the flesh. But we're resurrected in the spirit. But we're dead in the flesh. But we're resurrected in the spirit. But we're dead in the flesh. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean that we're not to be pampering and taking care of this old flesh so much as we do in these days. We want to take care of us, number one. It's me, me, me. We're living in the most selfless, self-centered society that has ever been. But we're dead in the flesh. We're to be dead. He says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now let me deal with this wheel worship here just for a few moments, and then we'll be through. I want you to notice that this wheel worship, in the context we find it, it's telling us not what God accepts. Now we find in this verse of Scripture, in these verses of Scripture, that there is some ordinances that they're following, and it says that it's after the commandments and doctrines of men. Did you know that anything we add to God's economy becomes doctrines of men, not doctrines of God? Anything that we add to the Word of God and God's commands for our life, God is very specific on what and how we're to conduct ourselves and how we're to live. But my friend, if we're trying to please man, we're not pleasing God. This thing of will worship, it simply means voluntary, arbitrary, and unwarranted worship. In other words, God is not asking for that. But I want to say there is a third thing that we need to do to have God's blessing on our worship. He says in chapter number 3, verse number 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The next thing we need to do is separate from the world. We've surrendered to God, we serve Him, but we're separating from the world. Not after the commandments and traditions of man, but after the commands of God in His Scripture. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our affections are to be up there, not on what we see down here. Our affections are to be up there rather than on one another. Our affections are to be on Him. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look unto Him. We're in a race. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And if we're going to do any good for God, we're going to have to get our eyes off everything else and get our eyes on Him. And He accepts worship when we're living separate lives. Can I say to you, God is not going to bless our worship if we're living like the world. Right? He only accepts my worship when I'm living like I'm supposed to. I didn't say after the tradition. There's a lot of things being preached in the pulpits across our country that is nothing more than legalism. That's all it is. And I'm not going to fall out with those brothers. I'm glad. And look. If you want to live that way, fine. But don't push it on anybody else. Just because somebody else don't agree with you doesn't mean that they're any different than you are. Thank God for those that can live closer. I want to live as close as I can. But my friend, I'll tell you something. The Bible is very clear on what we're to do and how we're to live and how we're to conduct ourselves. If we want to please God, that's what we'll do. Amen. Then the fourth thing. Acts chapter number 18 again, in verse 12 and 13, we find another word. And it says, when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, this particular word is sabamahi. And it simply means to revere, that is adore. Now here we get to the part of worship where we're absolutely adoring the one that saved us by his grace. We've surrendered to him. We serve him with our whole heart. We've separated. Now listen to me. When God separates us from, he doesn't just separate us from, but he separates us to himself. I believe in old time sanctification, not a second work of grace, but God is continually working on me, pointing out things in my life that I need to shed and get rid of and repent of and for the glory of God. And when I'm doing that, God is not separating me to stand up, put me in some little island by myself, but he's drawing me closer to himself. And so when I'm being drawn closer to himself and I'm turning my affection toward him and I'm beginning now to have a heart of worship and adoration unto him, God looks at me and smiles and said, yes, I'll accept that. God wants us to praise him. Amen. Nothing wrong in the world to say praise the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I just don't feel like it. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says, let everyone that feels like it praise the Lord. Do you read that anywhere? I do read, however, let everyone that hath breath praise the Lord. Are you still breathing? Are you still pulling in air and letting out the carbon monoxide? Are you still doing that? If you are, then you have the perfect right to praise him. But let me tell you, you won't feel like it if you've not been living for him. It'll be nothing but empty words. If we're going to praise him, we need to do it in the right manner. Now, to praise him is important. But the last thing, and I'm through. Don't forget these because they're important in God's worship. All of these, if all of these are not present, God is not accepting the worship. If you could praise louder and shout higher and harder than anybody in the building. But if you're not surrendered, God's not accepting it. If you're not serving, God's not accepting. If you're not separating, now let me say this, not everybody's at the same place. You read your Bible, they're the weaker vessels. They're those that are still babes in Christ, growing in Christ, growing in the Lord. Let me say to you, don't jump on them for things that you aren't doing because they're not grown like you are yet. Huh? Let God bring them along. I learned a great lesson when God taught me that I wasn't to be cleaners of men, I was to be fishers of men. Just preach the word. And listen, the word of God is like a fuller soap. It'll clean everyone that'll listen, everyone that'll hear, that'll clean their lives. And you won't have to make them mad in the process. But they'll grow, they'll come along. And when they praise God, God is accepting that young child's praise because they know they're doing exactly what they know to do. And God's accepting it. But when they come to the place where they recognize something in their life that God is not pleased with, and they refuse to take care of it, that's where God stops accepting the praise. Amen. When we allow God to work in our lives, he may be working in your life tonight, if we allow God to work in our lives, God will accept our praise. The last thing, and I'm through. Acts chapter number 17, just turn over a page. Verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Notice here, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now the people of Athens were idolaters to a very high degree. You agree with me on that, won't you? I mean, they had gods. They had gods of every flavor. They even decided to set one up in case they'd missed one to the unknown God. But Paul said, I'm going to take that thought and I'm going to preach Jesus to you. But notice he uses the word worship here. And this word is eusebeo. And it means to be pious. That is to worship or to respect. To show piety. Piety means godly reverencing and honoring the supreme being in heart and in the practice of the duties he has enjoined, having due veneration and affection for the character of God and habitually obeying his commands. That's what that word pious means. He said, you're pious toward this unknown God, and it's him I want to declare to you. I want to use that word pious here just for a few minutes. And I'm not saying we're to be sanctimonious and look down our noses at everybody else that's not on the same level and plateau as we are as a Christian. But I'm using this here, this thought right here. If we want God to accept our worship, not only do we need to surrender and we need to serve and all of those other things, we need to submit and surrender and serve and all of those things, we need to obey God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, our obedience sometimes, you know, we may be like the little boy that didn't really want to do what his mom and daddy asked him to do. He wanted to argue about it first. Now, there have been a few times I've done that with God. I don't know if you have or not. You're probably more spiritual than I am. But God wants me to do something, and I want to debate it with him. I want to make sure he knows what he's doing. Have you ever tried to reason with God like that? Lord, I think you've missed it this time. But God wants us to obey him. Have you ever thought about how difficult it was for Noah to, at 480 years old, pick up a hammer and go to working on an ark? When God told him it's going to rain and there had never been any rain. But Hebrews 11 said, by faith, Noah moved to build an ark. And all he done was save his own family. But he obeyed God. He obeyed God. Look, you may not be making a lot of headway in your Christian walk, but if you'll just be simply obedient to God, God will bless your worship. If you'll surrender, serve, submit, all those things, praise him, and do what he asked of you to do, God will bless your worship. He'll bless mine. God bless you. I'm done. I went a little over, preacher, but this is my heart tonight. I want God to accept my worship. I don't want it to be fake. When I say praise the Lord, I want God's ear to be turned my way. And I want him to hear me when I say praise the Lord. When I say hallelujah, I don't want it to just be for people to hear in the crowd. I want God in heaven to know that I've said hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's who I want to please tonight. That should be every desire of every person, of every individual. I know for these young people here, thank God for young people at church on Wednesday night. A lot of times you're in the frame of mind, well, I just want to please my parents. Can I tell you what will please your parents? Most generally, if you have Christian parents, is just to obey God. I used to tell my children growing up, I've got five children, I used to tell them growing up, if you want to make me happy, you just please God. You obey God. You live for God. You don't have to make $1 million to make me happy. You don't have to be a great scientist or doctor or lawyer to make me happy. If you just please God and be obedient to God, I'll be happy as I can be. Listen, just please God tonight. Please him. And I believe you'll please others. You won't. Not everybody will like you. But you'll please them. Amen. God bless you. Come on, brother preacher.